has held the oceans in his hands, who has numbered every grain of sand. Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him.
Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds?
Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has felt the nails upon his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humble to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us
Appreciate that beautiful number. At this time, those in toddler and junior church are dismissed to go downstairs at this time.
Praise the Lord. Wow.
What a powerful song. Great truth to that song. Behold our God. Nothing can compare to the Lord. Take your Bibles. Please turn with me to the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians chapter 6. This morning we're looking at verses 6 through 10. Galatians 6, 6 through 10. We've been a number of months in this book. I hope you can almost close your eyes and picture the people in the pews at the Galatian churches. I hope you can almost feel what their personalities were like, you know, maybe even what they look like. And we certainly know a little bit about how they behaved and what influences were on the church. But what precious churches these churches in the region of Galatia were. There were a number of churches. The Apostle Paul had gone there, not on purpose. He was planning on going elsewhere to preach the gospel, but because of a disease, because of some affliction, he ended up leaving a certain area of Pamphylia and going up to the mountain ranges to South Galatia. And there, with his diseased condition, he went to the church, he went to the marketplaces and the where people met, and he preached the gospel and established churches just like ours. And they heard the gospel and they trusted him. They trusted his message and they believed in Jesus. But now false teachers have quickly crept in and turned them away from Paul, their beloved teacher, and anybody who represented Paul. So Paul is fighting for the health and the power of these churches to go on and preach the gospel. These false teachers came in and said, hey, Paul only gave you half the message. You can't trust this guy. You can't listen to this guy. He said, believe in Jesus. Absolutely believe in Jesus. But you want the full promises of Abraham? You've got to be circumcised and come under the Mosaic law, have that regulate your life. Paul said, no way. You do that, you've got a problem. You put yourself under any law to gain favor of the Lord, here's what it does. You give yourself a law to follow, and that law puts you in a prison. It condemns you. It makes you feel guilty and shameful when you don't measure up, and you will not measure up. Nobody is perfect. Nobody can have the glory of God. We have all fallen short. So when we put a law, we put laws in our life that we need to live by, it just produces guilt and shame because we cannot keep them. We don't have the ability and power in our own flesh. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So along with this guilt and condemnation, you know what the law does in our life? Put yourself under the law and it stirs up sin. It revives sin in your heart, in your life. And the next thing you know, you're sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning, and it just flourishes. But then another group in the people did agree with Paul and said, yeah, you know, Paul, we're not under the law. We're under grace. And since we're under grace, and we have no law, we can live any way that we want. So we're going to indulge the flesh. We're going to give a location for the flesh and just live like we want with no consequence or penalty even thought of. Paul said, you can't do that either. You're called to be slaves. You and I are slaves. We are slaves of Jesus Christ, and therefore we are slaves of one another. We are called to love one another and to be a slave, to serve one another. That's our calling. And there's no greater calling on earth than to love and to serve one another. So that was the battle. Remember Galatians 1 and 2? Paul fought about his authority and his message, saying that they were of God, not of the will of man, but they can trust his message and the authority by which he preached. Then in chapters 3 and 4, he re-explained and retaught the whole issue of justification by faith alone, that we are saved, we are born again, we are brought into the family of God with all of its blessings and privileges, not by any works we do, nothing we do, but it is by the grace of the Lord Jesus, our faith in him. And he spent 2 chapters, 3 and 4, talking about that. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he said, now here's what it looks like in your life. What it was looking like was fighting and biting and devouring one another like wild animals. They were manifesting the works of the flesh. So Paul said, stop it. Don't be working out the flesh in your life, but rather walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. Walk according to his desires and his power, and then you're not going to be fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And the desires of the flesh are numerous. They are, first of all, sexual immoralities of all kind. Adultery, fornication, which is the idea of pornography and any type of unlawful sexual behavior. And then it's lewdness and uncleanness, which the world loves and promotes, but we reject. So God says, part of the manifestation of the flesh is those types of evil behaviors. But then it's also relational behaviors, expressions of hatred, many ways hatred is expressed, outbursts of wrath, divisions, contentions, jealousies, envies, murder. And even if you don't murder somebody physically, you have the attitude of murder. If you have anger against somebody without cause, it's not a godly anger, you have murdered them. Wow, how would you like that rap sheet? You stand before the Lord and he says, wow, here's the works of the flesh that have been manifest in your life this past year. You know, all sorts of immoralities and divisions and hatreds. And then he ends with drunkenness and revelries. And he's like, these are the things that the flesh desires. It wants me to do. But then I have the Holy Spirit, and he has a whole other set of desires. And the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit have nothing in common. There's not one place in my sinful flesh that the Holy Spirit says, let's get together and do it all. Let's work it out. Let's work it out in his life. There's nothing that they have in common. Nothing. Whatever my sinful flesh desires, the Holy Spirit says, no way. Abstain. Reject it. Don't do it. Then my flesh inside me that I was born with and that has gotten worse since 1967 and is getting worse since last week and is going to get worse and worse until the day I die, that flesh says, oh, come on. The Holy Spirit, get rid of him. We don't want that type of thing in our life. Let's do this. Let's enjoy this. Let's satisfy these desires, and on and on and on. So you and I are in the middle of a conflict. We are actually in war right now. The war is going to be won on your intentional choices. Will you be under the power of the Holy Spirit, leading to love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control, of which there is no law? Or will it be manifesting itself in all sorts of wicked attitudes and behaviors? The way that's going to come about is every decision you make throughout the day. As a believer, you have the Holy Spirit and his power on your behalf. If you yield to him, you'll be producing this bountiful good fruit. You appeal to the flesh, the Holy Spirit says, all right, I'm not going to work. I can't work on your behalf unless you invite me and allow me to do it. It's going to be choices, right? What kind of choices did you make last week? What kind of choices did I make? That's what we're asking. Now, today, I'm going to ask you three questions because we're wrapping up the application section already. It's been that long. We're going to wrap it up in these verses, 6 through 10. And then my final message is going to be, wow, talk about firework display. That's what it is. At the end, Paul just goes on. He's going to give us five things to think about next Sunday night as he closes off this book of Galatians. And it's not the typical closing. You know how Paul typically closes? I'm preaching next Sunday's message. See how I transitioned? You know how Paul normally closes his letters? He says, oh, grace and peace be to you. I'm going to such and such a place. I'm going to do such and such a thing and greet everybody and say hi to everybody and, well, loves and kisses and hugs and all of that. He doesn't do any of that. He's like, all right, I'm going to leave you with five thoughts. Boom. It's there. He just drops it on us. It's cool. So that's next week. Now back to tonight. Today, Galatians 6. I'm going to ask you three questions. Who are you following? Number two, what are you planting? And number three, are you going to endure or are you going to quit? Those are the three questions. Who are you following? What are you planting? And then are you going to last to your last breath? Are you going to serve the Lord and live in the Spirit until that day? Are you going to quit and give up? Some great challenges here. Let's take a look at what the Word of God says. But let's pray first. Father, as we now come to this really a very strong conclusion to the application of grace in our life, I pray that we would be examining our heart and our attitudes and our mind, that we, not living under the law and yet not lawless, would come under the grace of the Lord Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit to please you. And in doing that, we will do good to others. We will bear fruit of the Holy Spirit, resulting in rewards at the bema seat. So I pray that we would walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. We would walk with the Spirit. And then the behavior and the attitudes of the flesh would just not be there. We need the Holy Spirit. We need your word. We need the encouragement of the believers to do this. So thank you, Father, for giving us these things to think about that'll bring honor and glory to Jesus in the midst of a very wicked and dark world. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen. So Galatians 6:6, here's what the Word of God says. Let him who is taught the Word share in all good things with him who teaches. And it almost kind of seems like Paul stops and is starting a whole new thought, but he's not. Here's why. The first part of Galatians 6 talks about if somebody in the church wanders, because it's going to happen. How many of us stumble? James 3:2 says we all stumble in how many ways? Many ways. So everybody in this church is going to stumble. You're going to stray. You're going to wander. You're going to get off the path of light, and you're going to enter a footstep of darkness. You will. We all stumble in many ways. We don't rejoice about it. We don't kick them down, and we don't beat them up, and we don't gossip and talk about them. But what we do is we go to them. We confront them. We let them know about their sin and their need for walking in the path, and then we restore them. We bring them back. We mend them like you mend a broken bone, so they're back to usefulness in the body of Christ. Everybody counts, don't they? Everybody counts in the body of Christ. We don't ever have somebody leave and say, boy, is that a good thing? Whew. Finally. No, never. We all count. We are brothers and sisters. We are the household of faith. Everybody matters. So when somebody wanders, we go after them. We go to rescue. It's a rescue mission. It's a restoration mission. And we do it with the spirit of gentleness. We don't do it with the idea of, oh, brother, these sinners always keep falling. I'm glad I don't ever have to do that. No, we go with the idea that there's no spiritual pride. There's no saying, oh, I'm so thankful, Lord, that I'm not like the other believers here at the church. I'll never do those types of things. I'll never fall into that sin. Whoa, don't ever say that. Don't ever say it'll never happen to me. Don't ever say that. That is spiritual pride, and you will fall. So that's the context, right? Now what Paul says is this. For those of you who are being taught the Word of God, you are sitting under the teaching of the Word of God, much like you are now. It says to share in all good things with those who teach. What does it mean to share all good things? Because, listen, as I have been taught this over the years, I've heard many messages in this text, and they always say one thing. And then I studied it out on my own in the last 6 months, 8 months in the book of Galatians, and I came to a totally different conclusion than the majority. And then I went to commentaries, good, reliable commentaries, and most of the commentaries hold one view, and I hold the minority view. There are people who do agree with me, just so you know. I'm not trying to say something that's heretical, but I think when we look at it, it could be two things, and I lean toward a second view. So here's what could be. It could be in the Greek, you who are being taught the Word of God, because we're trying to share one another's burdens, and we want to be sure we're on the right track. We don't want anybody to wander. It could be those of you who are being taught, share in all good things. It could be share with all your good things to him who teaches. So being the pastor teacher in the church, it could mean give your financial support to the pastor so he can fulfill his ministry. It could have the idea of financial things. And most commentators and most people say it's pay the pastor financially so he can spend time in the Word of God in prayer so you can be fed rich and deeply in God's Word. So if you're being taught God's Word, support your pastor financially, be giving in the offerings and be in helping out so that the pastor can spend time in the Word of God and deliver full, nutritious, godly meals to you so you can learn and not go off track. Okay, so now it's hard for a pastor to preach about that, isn't it? Last thing I want to do is talk about my pay, but it is biblical. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says, for those who labor well in the doctrine, for those who are teaching well the truth, give them double honor. I don't think it means double pay. I don't think it does at all. I think double honor in that context is respect. Be generous in your respect. That comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 and 13, where it says, esteem those who labor with you and are over you in the Lord. Listen, for their work's sake. Why do you give respect to the pastor? Not because I'm such a great guy. Not because I don't have any sin or I'm, you know, the reason you give respect is for the work's sake. For the idea of somebody coming to shepherd and to guide and to protect and to lead and to feed. That's why you give respect. It's not because Brian Weed is such a great guy and boy, we better just give him undying respect. No, it's just the office of pastorate, I think, is a huge calling. It's a heavy calling. I'm going to stand before the Lord in a different way than you. God is going to hold me into account for what I taught, how I taught it, how I lived, how I behaved, how I treated you. Can you imagine all of that coming up? That's why James chapter 3, verse 1 says, let not many of you be teachers because there's a stricter judgment. there's a much higher judgment for me as a teacher of God's word. So I tremble. Seriously, I get sick. Saturday night, I'm sick. I feel nauseous. I have a hard time sleeping, and I wake up in the middle of the night, and I'm thinking, I know the text. Is this exactly what you intended in the text? And I'm fearful. And then during the week, I'm fearful that I need to be living this out. It can't just be a joke or a game. I've got to be exhibiting these issues of godliness in my life. So that's what 1 Thessalonians 5 says. Give generous respect to the position of pastor and to the one who God has called, who has called in your church for the work's sake. But then 1 Corinthians 9:9 says, you know, I'm sowing right now spiritual seed in your life. I'm giving you spiritual truth for you can live by and then stand before the Lord in radiance someday. Then you, 1 Corinthians 9 says, should be able to give of your material things so that I can keep giving you spiritual things and all of that. So 1 Corinthians 9:9 does talk about financial support. So it could be that when it says, you who are being taught God's word, sharing all good things with the one who teaches. But I don't think so. But I had to tell you that anyways, because if you get preached this another time, they're going to say that. And if you read most books, it'll say that. My view is the word share is koinonia. It means to have joint partnership with. It means to have fellowship with. Koinonia, fellowship. It's the same word used for, get this, Peter, James, and John. What did they do? They were what kind of people? Fishermen. And they had a joint business together. They were in it together. So can you imagine James and John, these brothers, and Peter? I was in business with my brother, so I know how this works. And it wasn't always easy or pleasant. Sorry, Mark, but it wasn't. But the idea is we still had the same goals and the same desires. We wanted it to prosper. We wanted to be able to cut corners and make sure, not cut corners, but we wanted to make sure we made a profit, all those types of things that you do in business. So James and John and Peter had a joint venture in fishing. Maybe they own the nets together and the boats together. And they both, Peter's like, yep, we've got the same goal, the same purpose, the same outcome. So I think Paul is saying this. You who are being taught the word, make sure you're in fellowship with your pastor. Make sure that you are in partnership with the same teaching. Because there were false teachers. And you know what the false teachers said? Anybody who preaches Paul stuff, get rid of them. Don't follow them. Don't listen. Just don't listen to anybody who's like Paul. Follow us, follow me. So you're sitting in the church. You get the 9 o'clock message by the false teachers. You get the 10 o'clock message by one of Paul's. Who are you going to follow? You're going to follow the snazzy guy, the one that's got, he's got the show and everything going on. You're not going to follow somebody who says, I represent Paul's position. So Paul says, oh, you've got a choice. You've got a choice. If you're going to wander, you're going to follow the Judaizers. If you're going to stay on the track, on truth, have full fellowship with the ones who are teaching you the good things. The good things would be spiritual in nature. So my question to you is this. Who are you following? Who are you following? There's many voices out here. Very, very many voices. You could be turning the TV on, the radio on. You could be going to many churches, and you're going to hear many voices. There'll be churches that will say, you've got to be baptized to go to heaven. You get baptized, either as a baby or as an adult, but you've got to get baptized. You've got to take Eucharist or the communion. If you don't, your sins are not forgiven. Those are all sorts of savage wolves that are seeking to devour. They are not teaching the truth. So don't have fellowship with those teachings. It's the gospel. So have fellowship. So my question is, who are you listening to and who are you following? It's kind of an easy answer. You're here, right? You're here. But I can tell you, in now 20 years of ministry, being involved, there are people that have sat here just like you and been part of it just like you, but their fellowship is now with false teachers. And I scratch my head, and I think, but how? How can you take the word of God and then all of a sudden believe something different? That's what was happening in Galatia. So Paul says, let him who is being taught the word share in full partnership with the ones whose teaching is the truth, the right, the real gospel. And I say that because the whole context of the book is the false gospel versus the true. It's not about material things. And secondly, whenever it came to material things, what did Paul do? Man, the last thing he wanted to be accused of was commercializing the ministry. That was his big fear. I don't want anybody to think I'm in ministry just to make a buck, just to get a following. Now, how many churches are maybe like that, where their leader wants to make a buck and have a following? Listen, there is a possibility that in my own heart, I would want a big following. What would you rather have, 2 people or 200? You know, you'd want 200 people hearing the word, but you can easily slip into, it's all about me. All right, we don't want that. Paul said, I don't want to commercialize the ministry. And if he were to say, you who are being taught, financially support your pastor in this text, what would the false teachers say? There you go. Paul's doing this. He's writing this whole letter, so he gets your money, and so we don't get it. He's after money, that greedy guy. So I don't think Paul's talking finances. I think he's talking, follow the teachings of the scripture, and if you've got a person in your church teaching the scriptures accurately, and you can see that in the text, then follow them. Don't go against it, but follow them. If they're not teaching the truth, get out, run, run, faster, that type of thing, okay? Don't stay there if there's not good, solid teaching. Secondly, so who are you following? That's an easy one. Now, secondly, what are you planting? Look at how he says this. Verse 7, do not be deceived. Literally, don't keep being deceived, because they were following the false teachers and they were always being deceived. Listen, right now, Satan is the master deceptor, isn't it? He just loves deception. Right now, as I'm preaching this, Satan and your own flesh is putting thoughts in your head of deception. And Paul says, don't keep being deceived. You've got two paths set before you. You've got two avenues, the works of the flesh, the fruit of the spirit. Don't be deceived thinking you can do one and have no consequences. You put seed in the ground, you're going to get something out. You can pray for crop failure, but it may not happen. Something's going to come out if you put the seed in the ground. Don't be deceived. Listen, everybody, how you are living your life affects how you live in eternity. It matters. It matters how you live this week in school, young people. It matters what your attitude is towards your parents. It matters what your attitude is toward authority in general. It matters, moms and dads, what you do, what you listen to, what you watch, what you allow your family to do. These things matter because our choices are going to show up in eternity. Because what you plant, you're going to reap. It is a law of the harvest. So Paul says, listen, do not keep being deceived. You've got laid out before you clearly two paths. I can tell you this, I've said it many times. In the last 20 years, I have sat with people and they have had questions about what to do. Should they go this direction leading into sin, or should they follow the Lord? And I have put on a piece of paper a dot, and I put two paths. I said, if you choose this path, which is the way of the flesh, you're going to want to do this, 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 and it's going to end up with destruction. Misery, broken families, children from different moms. It's going to show up this way. It just will. I guarantee it. If you take this path, it's going to lead to love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, suffering, long-suffering, all of those things. And it's going to bring about eternal fruit and reward in heaven. And I've had people sit and say to me, I'm not going to do that, Pastor. I'm going to do what I want. Oh, man, and the misery that comes in. You know, then they call and say, well, we've just had an argument. This is happening. This is going on. We need help. I'm like, well, your help is back here at the dot, but now you're this way on this path. Let's figure out, how do you get back on track? That type of thing. All right? So don't be deceived. How you live today is setting out a trajectory for your future. It is. But then he says this, God is not mocked. God cannot be mocked. This word in the Greek has the idea of to turn up one's nose. To look at God and to put your face up, literally your face up to God and say, I dare you to do anything, that type of thing. But it has the idea of an outward show of love for God with a corrupt heart inside. I think it's like this. Remember Judas? What did he do? He went and betrayed the Lord in the garden. And how did he betray the Lord? With a kiss. I think that's mocking God. It's saying, oh, Jesus, you're my friend. You're my brother. And he kisses the Lord out of affection. But what was going on in his heart? Absolute contempt for Jesus. Oh, I wish this guy was dead. I've wasted 3 years with this man. You've got to be kidding. 3 years of walking around the countryside and I don't get to be second in the kingdom. Why isn't he becoming the king? Why doesn't he fight Rome? I'm out of here. I'm going to take my 30 pieces of silver but he kisses Jesus like an act of affection, but what's in his heart? Just absolute disdain and despising and contempt for Jesus. It's used in 2 Chronicles 36 where God, oh, I love this text. We don't have time to go to it, but God says this. God says, listen, Israel, I sent my prophets. I sent my messengers early in the morning and then throughout the day to you. And they were warning you, they were comforting you, they were teaching you, and you mocked them. You turned your nose up at my message saying, I'll never judge you. Look out. Here comes the judgment. And sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar comes down, takes the whole country captive. It's just incredible. God says, you mock me, I'm going to come down and visit you, and I'll let you know. I can't be mocked. You can fool me. Listen, I could fool my wife. I could fool you, probably. You could fool me. But you know who you can never fool? You can never fool God. God can't be mocked. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what's going to happen. So the Galatians, they were being deceived, and they were mocking God, saying, God's not going to intervene. He's not going to stop this. I can do whatever I want. I can follow the Judaizers when I want. I can follow these teachers when I want. It doesn't matter. So then Paul says this. There's a law of the harvest. Here it is. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You guys agree? So here's what it is. We used to have a garden growing up. Remember, Wendy? The big garden. And did you ever have to weed the garden? Yeah, I didn't think so. Youngest in the family. I'm going to find out from Karen if she ever had to do that. I doubt it, Karen. I don't know. She might listen to this someday down there in Missouri. But anyways, she probably had to weed. I know I had to weed. Well, I was a boy, so I'm glad I was made to weed. But I remember this. We had to plant. We planted carrots, the little carrot seeds, and we would just, like, dump them in. And then sometimes we'd miss the row, and they'd go all over the place. But you know what happened when I put the carrot seed in the ground months later? Carrots came out. That's not unusual. Then we would cut a potato and have an eye of the potato, and we put the potato in the ground, and then what would come out months later? Potatoes. That's not unusual. Whatever you sow, you are going to reap. That's what's going to come out of the ground. Whatever you're sowing with right now, if you're sowing to the flesh, if you're sowing to things that are evil in nature, attitudes that fulfill or gratify your flesh, attitudes of sexual immorality, attitudes of any of those relational things, whatever attitudes you are having right now in your heart, you are planting that in the soil of your life, and you are going to bear that crop someday, and there is not going to be a crop failure. There is no famine here. It's going to grow. And whatever you're planting right now, you may not see right now, but you're going to see some years down the road. You will. You'll see it in 5 years. You will definitely see it in 10 years. I will guarantee it. Be sure your sin will find you. Hey, do you remember Achan in the city of Jericho? God said, don't touch anything in Jericho. Burn it. Burn it all. Everything in Jericho is accursed. Don't take one thing. So the big battle's going on, and the commotion, the noise, all of that. And what's Achan doing? He sees some silver, and he's thinking, oh, a wedge of silver, a wedge of gold. Nobody will see it when I slip it into my tunic. And he slips it. And then he sees, oh, there's a nice Babylonian garment. It's just my size. Oh, man, this is going to look great at one of those evening parties we have. And he takes it. And then he goes back to his tent amidst all the commotion. And then he buries it under the tent. And he thinks nobody will see. He just planted some things of the flesh. You all agree? Well, then they lose the battle in Ai, and God says, Joshua, get up. There's sin in the camp. Let's find the culprit. And then the 12 tribes show up before Joshua. And then God picks the one tribe. And then he picks the families. All the families line up of that tribe. And then he finally gets down to Achan. And Achan and his wife and his children and his animals are standing in front of Joshua. And Joshua says, Achan, confess what you have done. You planted seeds. During the destruction of Jericho, you planted seeds of the flesh, and now you will get the harvest. And they took the boys and the girls of Achan's family and put them in a valley. And they stood at the edge of the valley with big stones, not little stones, big stones. And they lifted the big stones up, and they crushed the bones of the children of Achan. Achan planted one seed of greed. Did he get more of a harvest than that? As he watched his children die, I bet he thought, I never expected to have this big of a harvest. Maybe just me penalized, but my children? And can you imagine when his wife is put down on top of the bodies of her children, and she's just waiting for the stones to come down off that top of that hill and crush her body. And the animals, everything. And then finally, I bet Achan's just sobbing, going, I never knew that what I had planted in the heat of emotion and battle, while the praise of the Jewish people were lifting up to heaven, he was lifting up the goods. I bet he thought, I will never, ever realize the consequence that I just am in. And as his body, as he was put down there and he was killed, I bet he thought, the consequences of sin are huge. They are destruction. Don't mock God. What you are planting will be found out. What is being done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. I really believe it. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Guard your attitude. Guard your actions. Guard. Do you know how many hours our young people are looking at games and movies out of Hollywood? And do you know what kind of influence Hollywood has in our lives? Huge. Do you think those are seeds being planted? Oh, you bet. Do you think that's going to have a harvest someday in our lives, in our culture? I think it already does. Has a huge ramification in our behavior. Wow. Be sure your sin will find you out. Remember David? He should have been in battle, but he's up on his rooftop and he sees a beautiful lady, Bathsheba, who is the granddaughter of his best friend, his counselor, Ahithophel. So he knows the grandfather, it's his counselor. And then David's thinking, oh man, I'm bored. She's pretty. Get her up here. I don't care who her husband is. Or her husband's my best friend, Uriah the Hittite, one of my mighty men, one of my greatest warriors. It doesn't matter. I want her. I want her. Nobody's going to tell me, the king, no. So he takes Bathsheba and he has a child. And he thinks it's all hidden. Who's going to know? Nobody's going to know. Uriah's dead. David had him killed. Nobody's going to know about the precious little baby until Nathan the prophet comes up and says, David, we got a problem in your empire. Your problems, let me tell you the problem. And David's like, well, let me hear the problem. There was a rich man who had many flocks, many, many lambs. And his neighbor was a poor man who had one lamb. And the rich man had a visitor at his house, and he wanted to feed a nice lamb meal, mint jelly and everything, to his neighbor, to his friend. But he didn't want to take one of his own lambs out of the flock. So he stole the poor man's flock, the one lamb from the poor man, and killed him and ate him for supper, killed that lamb. What should we do about such a tragedy in your empire? Boy, David's mad. David says, well, according to the Mosaic law, this man, the rich man, needs to repay fourfold. Give four lambs to that poor man. And then Nathan said, David, you're the man. You've got many wives. You don't need one more. You took your best friend, Uriah the Hittite's wife. And you know what? God's going to give you what you just said. He's going to take four of your sons from you. And sure enough, four of David's sons died. When David planted the seeds of the flesh with Bathsheba, do you ever think he was thinking on those romantic nights with Bathsheba? Do you think he was saying, oh, this is so much fun, but you know what? Four of my sons later are going to die just awful deaths, and my whole family's going to be divided the next 20 years. They're just never going to get along, and they're going to fight and strife, and my son's going to usurp my authority and kick me off the throne. I'm going to run off into the wilderness, and Barzillai the Gilead of Rogalim is going to help me. I mean, do you think he's thinking this? No, he's thinking, oh, man, is this fun? Whew, Friday night, what's this going to be great with Bathsheba? She's the best one of them all. You know, and little did he know what was being done in his family. So I will tell you this. Whatever you're planting today, March 13th, 2016, it's going to come out. It's going to show up in your relationships. It's going to show up in the church. Is it going to show up right away? That's possible. But you know how it works in Minnesota. You put the seed in the ground in, I don't know, I don't plant anymore, June, end of May. When do you get the harvest? August, September, whatever. Take some time. So Paul says, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. It's the idea of rotting meat. And I don't think it's necessarily going to be physical, although I'll tell you what, you go off into the works of the flesh, you're going to get a disease or something's going to happen to you. Yuck. Why? You've got some works of the flesh that are relational. You're going to destroy relationships. Division, strife. Who wants that? But that's what's being planted. That's what you're going to reap. And you're going to reap more of it than you ever expected. You will never believe how much you will reap. But if you sow to the Spirit, well, what are you going to produce then? Who wants some fruit of the Spirit, some harvest of the Spirit someday? Well, I do. I want to see that type of fruit abound. And when I get to heaven and I stand before the reward seat, I don't want to have regrets. I don't want to stand before the Lord and say, oh, Lord, I knew. Yeah, I heard that. I knew what your word said, but I didn't want to. And he's going to say, well, here's your reward or here's your loss of it. You don't have a choice. It's just the way it is. So right now, here's what's exciting. Right now, you have the opportunity to change that whole scene at the Bema seat. It's going to happen. Don't be deceived. You can't mock God. What you do now is going to show up at the Bema seat, not regarding punishment for sin. That's already done on the cross. You'll never be punished for your sin. You will be rewarded for faithfulness. You'll be rewarded for what you sowed. Did you sow to the flesh or did you sow to the Spirit? Did you walk by the Spirit? Did you gratify the flesh? What did you do? How did you build your life? That's what's going to be weighed, and that's what's going to be rewarded. Remember, no condemnation. God's going to praise you, but only for that which is good. Let's pray that there's great fruit from this church before the throne of God. Don't you think? I wish we could get into what the rewards are. It's phenomenal. What a motivation, really. What a motivation, the rewards. But we don't have time to talk about it. So my question is, who are you following? Secondly, what are you planting? What are you planting? And then let's do the third question. Will you endure to the end? You know what we all need? Endurance. We need to go to the very end of our life, the deathbed, when we just are taking our last breath, let it be said, I have served the Lord. I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have done it. I have done what the Lord has called me to. Oh, boy. We need endurance, don't we? I've said this many times over the year. Hebrews is all about endurance. But I was thinking about this. Doing good is wearisome, isn't it? It's so much easier to do the flesh. But to do the Spirit's work, it can be weary. It can be wearisome. So do you remember the 12 spies that went into the promised land? How many gave a bad report? 10. Do you know their names? Listen, I'll tell you what their names are. I wrote them in your outline. I thought this was interesting. I like this thought. Shemua? Who calls your son Shemua? Nobody. Shemua, come to supper. Nobody says that. How about Shaphat? How about Egal? Egal, do your homework. Nobody says that. Nobody names their children Egal. Palti. Palti, mow the yard. Nobody says that. How about Gadiel? Gadi, Amiel, Sethur, Nabi, Gehul. Gehul. Go to bed. Gehul. You know, nobody says that. But these were 10 of the best men of Israel. Men of renown, it says. Men of renown. They were the best men. They should have gone the whole distance, but they didn't. They got weary. They said, wilderness, oh man, we don't have enough to eat. It's the same thing over and over. In Egypt, we had onions and leeks and garlics. And let's go back there because I'm tired of this wilderness thing. They were just getting weary of following God. They wanted to do their own thing. But who are the 10 men, who are the two men that obeyed God and wanted to go all the way? And they ended up going all the way. Who are they? Joshua, Caleb. We have Joshua's in our church. We have Caleb's in our church. Praise the Lord. Those are such great names. Why are they great names? Because they endured to the end. They endured as old men saying, give me this mountain. I can do it with the Lord's strength. I mean, that's the type of endurance we need. Don't quit. Whatever it takes for you to quit, your flesh is going to get right in the way and say, just quit. It's way too more complicated to do this church thing than it is just to live in the flesh, in the world. Your flesh will fight against you and want you to quit all the time. The devil will want you to quit. The world wants you to quit. Everybody is against you. And if everybody be against you, who's for you? God is, right? The Holy Spirit's saying, keep going. Go to the end. Go to the end. Go to the end. Don't quit. Don't give up. Go to the very end. So here's how Paul says it. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary. So that's a possibility. Do not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, not right now, but in a future date, there's a harvest we shall reap. But only if you don't lose heart. You lose heart, you lose it all. You lose it. Don't give up. Don't lose it. Don't. Whatever it's going to take for you to quit the Christian race, to get bitter, whatever it takes to get bitter, God is going to place it before you. Or Satan's going to place it before you, and God's going to let him. Listen, there's been times in 21 years of ministry, or 20, whatever it is now, 3 years of ministry, that I have actually been in tears saying, I can't go on one more day. I can't. I can't go on one more day. I almost feel like, you know what I love about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? I don't like just the fact that he weeps. I like this, when he says this in the book, in his prophecy, here's what he says. Oh, that I had a lodging place in the wilderness and I could just leave all these people. You ever feel like that? Oh man, if I could just get away from ministry, if I could just be a hotel owner up in the BWCA, just a little hotel, and people can come and lodge there as they go camping and canoeing, and all I have to do is make sure they have a bed and some food and not have any more problems in my life. Oh, if I could just be an innkeeper and just get away from the stress of ministry, Jeremiah says, oh man, that would just feel so good. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like, oh, if I could just get away? Because doing good is weary work. It is. But fear not, don't lose heart. You know why? 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this. We do not look at things which are seen. If we look at things that are seen, who wants to keep going? I don't. I mean, there's always maintenance that needs to be done on the building, right? There's always issues. There's always something that is always before you. And you just, if you look only at the things that are seen, you think it's just not worth it. Who wants to do this type of thing? Seriously. You know, but we look at things, 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, which are unseen, which are eternal. So I'm looking at heaven. I'm looking at Jesus, who I haven't seen yet. I'm looking at the rewards. I'm looking at future, all eternity. This is such a short time on earth. I can do it. I'm going to make it. I'm going to go my 80, 90, 48 years, whatever God gives me. I'm going to do it. I want to do it. Now, I don't want to be arrogant and say I will do it for sure, but I'm going to have that in my heart. I'm going to have it in my heart to go to the end and not give up. Paul says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, here's our final verse. As we have opportunity, literally, be looking and making opportunity to do good. Let us do good to how many people? Oh, is it just do good to your friends? No, do good to all. Who's the all? Just believers? Nope, unbelievers. This lost world, do good to them? You bet. Didn't Jesus? You do good to all, not just to the believers, not just to your best friends. You do good to all. But especially those who are the household of believers, those who are the household of the faith. This is where we start. Because if we're not going to do it here, we're not going to do it in the world. So you look for opportunities right here in this church with those who are bearing burdens. And then you look at for those who are outside of the church. Now, one last verse for Ephesians 2:10. We know what 8 and 9 says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not of your works, lest any man can boast before God. But then in verse 10, it says this. But God has ordained beforehand for us to do good works. After our salvation, God has prepared good works for you to do after you're saved. So get this. This is our final thought. This is so exciting. Tomorrow, Monday, you may think, oh boy, it's Monday already. I mean, I love life. I mean, I really do enjoy life, and I enjoy all the things that God gives me the ability to do. But sometimes it's hard to, maybe for people to get up and say, oh, Monday, it's another week. It's another thing. It's another day. Look at it this way. There is preordained. These are things that God has destined beforehand. Good works for tomorrow, Monday, March 14th. That God has already selected before the foundations of the world and said, I want a Wendy Kaptenak to do this Monday. I'm gonna have her this encounter, and I want her to do good. And I knew way before that this is where she's going to be on this day. And I've got something special set apart that only she can do. And it's good. It's going to be good for other believers. It's going to be good for the world, for the lost. Isn't that awesome? To know that God has already chosen this week things for you to do, attitudes and actions that are going to strengthen the body of Christ and reach the lost. And he just wants you to do them. So if our small church were to do that, every single one of us, do you know the impact on our community and our region? Do you know what the Lord did with 12 disciples and how they turned the world upside down? If we had 50 believers or 100 believers that were fully sold out to the Lord, fully sold out, saying, I'm not going to grow weary. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to stand up for him. I will do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Fully sold out. Do you know what God is going to do to this church? It's phenomenal. Phenomenal what he can do if we want him to. If we sow to the Spirit. So, who are you following? Be careful. The voices out there will lead you astray. Be careful. And by the way, just so you know, I'm not saying I'm the only voice. I hope I am a true voice in the wilderness of the world. I'm not the only voice. So find good godly teachers also, but thank you for being here as part of this. But be careful, because you can follow many very clever and deceitful voices. And then secondly, what are you planting? And then thirdly, will you endure to the end, or will you quit? Are you ready to give up today? Don't lose heart. Just get refreshed, get back into it, get into the fight. Don't quit. Don't quit. Well, that's it. Next Sunday night will be the conclusion of the whole book. What a text. Study out 11 through 18 for next Sunday night. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time in the Word. How exciting it is to know that you have given us the word of God and godly churches to be a part of. I just pray that we would be true to your word and we would be able to evaluate all the scriptures so we hold fast to what you say about these things, not for what I say or what other voices say, but what does the word of God say as our absolute authority? Thank you that we do have a church where the truth is desired and stood for and promoted and proclaimed. But also, Father, help us this week to plant the right seed in the right field. We want to be planting seeds of good works, seeds of faithfulness and things that please the Holy Spirit, because we want that type of harvest in our church and in our relationships and in our rewards. We don't want to be choosing the works of the flesh, because we know whatever we choose, it's going to have way more of a consequence than we anticipated. So guard us from ourselves. Guard us from our flesh, from the devil, and from the world. And we do that by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus and keeping his word firmly planted in our heart. Thank you that you have given us the strength of the Holy Spirit, so we will not give up. We'll go to the end. We want to serve and not let anything stand in our way. So, Father, if there's somebody today that is on the verge of walking away, giving up, quitting, they're tired, they're exhausted, strengthen that heart. Keep them upheld. Give them relationships and accountability and strength of the Spirit and the Word. But we want to glorify Jesus, and someday in heaven, we will sing and shout praises of glory. Until then, may we be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.